Well, amongst other things, you will notice that there is a slightly different reading desk here this morning. How many of you noticed that? Okay. Well, we're nearly into double figures. Now, I promised Hannah because she said, "Well," she said, "I still want to try it." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring my biggest Bible and test it." So here we go. Here we have the comparative study. The Comparative Study Bible, claiming the New International, the New American Standard, the Amplified Bible, and the King James Version. So, should we give it a try? Fair. However, I also thought I would bring along my Oxford Bible commentary, because preachers sometimes want to bring other books. Hey, how about that then? Brilliant. So I don't think I need to leave them on there. You're right. You're going now, Esther. Well, yeah. I wondered whose handbag it was. I knew. Every girl needs a handbag. So here we are on the day of Pentecost. Let me read to you just a little bit from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what follows, of course, is the results of that happening. But really, in those four verses, we have the crucial part of the story. The church together, Jerusalem full of people who'd come for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of harvest, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the way that was described. And then in our reading, which Helena brought to us from Romans chapter 12, we have one of the descriptions, if you like, one of the pictures of the way that the gifts of the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit of God were found in the early church. Now, over these past few weeks, we've been seeing how what began in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, where he was dead, where he was buried, and from where he rose again. How the church that began there in Jerusalem then spread throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the fact that our reading was directed and was written by Paul to the church in Rome, we understand that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has now reached that, the capital city of the empire, the greatest city in the world at that time. So, in sharing as we are today, we are not, as it were, moving away from, we're actually almost concluding, if you will, this series as to how the good news began in Jerusalem and went to the ends of the earth. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. Jesus has, in the end of Matthew, said, "Stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, we need to understand why that was. Supposing they had all gone back to Galilee or had been scattered around a different place, somebody in Emmaus, somebody in Jerusalem, somebody in Bethlehem, somebody else, what would Pentecost have happened? Well, yes, of course it would. The reason that Jesus wanted the church to be together in one place was that it was important that this explosion of grace began in Jerusalem, the place in which he had died and from which he had risen. That was why it was important. So, what I want you to notice, first of all, though, is what doesn't happen. So, as when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, the early Christian community. But they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven who heard this. So they were people who were staying in the house next door or opposite, or they backed onto them. People were crowded into the equivalent of the Airbnb, if you like, that Jerusalem did so well in these days of festivals. So here comes God the Holy Spirit, God the power, God the giver of grace. And he descends on that community of God's people. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment. Let's suppose that InTouch that week had been sent out and said, "Oh, by the way, on Sunday we're not meeting where we normally meet. We're going to meet down the road because, they're having some electrical work done." Yeah, I know they didn't have electricity. Okay, what might have happened if the Holy Spirit had come down? Was he coming down on a place, that room? And if they'd moved, would they have missed it? No. What about the people that were just the other side of the wall, walking past in the street or having their Rice Krispies in the house next door? Did they get a bit of it? Holy Spirit kind of comes down like a flood, like a great whoosh of water, and you get splashed? No. Why? I think that it is this, that the Holy Spirit is attracted to the Christian church and the Christian person, the Christian individual. The Holy Spirit is attracted to us, God's people. You could use the description of the magnet, if you like. We've all probably got a magnet, and if you drop a screw down the back of the cupboard or something, you fish it out and it goes clunk, and you pick it out if it's the right kind of metal. But that suggests that it is sheer a mere physical force, and the Holy Spirit is God in his third person, or God in God's self's person, first person. So I don't think it is simply that. It is that the Holy Spirit is attracted to the Christian church. And that means to say that wherever the church is, as we are church here today, the Holy Spirit is attracted to us. Now, over the years, I have become aware of outpourings of God's Spirit in other parts of the world. The Toronto blessing was one that came to mind, but there are others as well. And Christians would buy airplane tickets to go to Toronto to encounter the blessing of God that was there. Now, I think that's the wrong way around. We are not called to kind of go looking for the Holy Spirit here, there, and everywhere. We hear, "Oh, well, God's doing great things down the road in St. Peter's Church." Right, well, let's all go there. No. Let's be the church where we are and be open to and welcoming of God the Holy Spirit, God in God's self coming to us. I think that's so important, I think. And it means to say that, you know, we don't leave God here when we go. We're all going to go back. We're going to go a number of different places, wherever we live from. And do we feel when we've gone out and got in the car, oh, well, you know, God's going to have the place to himself now, apart from the electricians next week? No, because even as an individual Christian, the Holy Spirit is attracted to you. Now, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can say we don't want to have anything to do with you. But as our worship reminded us this morning, you know, our depressions, our illnesses, our failures and so on, do not drive God away from us, but bring him towards us to say, I can help you. What I have done and am doing for you is to bring you into a better place. So this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is attracted to the Christian church. The second thing I want us to challenge you really a little bit is about the fact that we call this the day of Pentecost, because it was the day that they had their harvest festival. And I wonder whether we have this kind of a picture. Picture in my hand here, a jug which is full of water. And it's the day before the day of Pentecost, and, you know, it's all been filled up ready. The day of Pentecost comes, and, you know, sorry, it's water, not fire, but you've got the picture. And at the end of it, you know, God, Father, and Son shake the jug, last drops are out, right, put the jug down, that's it, it's done. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has kind of been more and more diluted as God is spread out all over the world. The day of Pentecost. When I was writing the little devotional for In Touch, we can treat the account here in Acts chapter 2 as though it was a peculiar event, a unique event, which in one sense it was. But there's only one problem with that. What you're left with is an empty jug, you know. And I think that the better picture, and I think that the more accurate picture is that I suppose if I'm going to stay with the water illustrations, I need to go with a shower or a power shower, if you like, or if you prefer, just an ordinary tap, something which is always flowing, and that which flows out seeks the Christian community out. Wherever we are, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I mean, we cannot stop the Holy Spirit from coming to us. How many times and how many teachings have we had where we feel we need to agonize and wait and plead with God to pour out his Spirit upon us. And he said, I am, I'm doing it. It's just that you're not receiving it, you're not seeing it, you're not feeling it. Just let it be. Let God be God's self within you. There is an abundance in God. There is an everlasting dimension in God, which we need to acknowledge. Maybe we need to talk about the days of Pentecost. New every morning is the love our wakening and uprising prove, as the old hymn says. Or to quote from Lamentations, the mercies of God are new every morning. You know the glass of water that you took to bed 3 days ago? That kind of tastes a bit flat, doesn't it? A bit tepid and warm. You go down, you want something fresh, turn on the tap, let it run cold, particularly in this day. Have something refreshing to drink. The Holy Spirit is, I think, always being poured out. This is not a peculiarity, this is a pattern. So we don't need to pray for another Pentecost. We just need to see that it is Pentecost. Every day, it is an outpouring of God every day. And then let's move forward a little bit to the gifts. If we look at Acts chapter 2, we might sort of run away with the idea that the gifts, or the powerful gift of speaking in other languages, is somehow the gift that is most to be desired. One of the focuses that I noticed and picked up in our worship this morning was that we were focusing on the name of Jesus. We were focusing on Jesus as the person. And on that day, as Peter stands up to speak, he quotes firstly from the Old Testament, but then he says, people of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. The Holy Spirit is pouring out constantly those things that reveal Jesus to us, and not only to us, but through us to others, in a very precise way. Now, I did love the balloons and the gifts as we were thinking there. In fact, Heather, without knowing, but God knew, kind of anticipated, you know, that how I would be sort of thinking about the gifts. We were lacking worship leaders for this morning. A lot of people were away on holidays. So God led Esther and Irene. All right, I asked them, but Holy Spirit doing Holy Spirit stuff. Says, here is Esther, blessed with my spirit. And she and Irene, without any musical instruments, apart from the human voice, the one instrument that God has given us, are leading us in worship today. And that's the way that church works. I mean, I had to smile when the first gift that Heather mentioned was DIY, because I don't have the gift of DIY. I put my hand up and say that. If Beverly was here today, she would say, no, he's quite right, he doesn't. But what I do have are gifts of faith and hope. So whenever I approach a DIY project, I do it not with the gift of DIY, but faith and hope. And I say things like, I'm just going to go and pick a picture up. And that involves going, and I find a tiny little pin and a little hooky thing, and I'm going to put this picture up. And just, oh, is there an electric wire underneath? Do I need, oh, I don't know. So we spend about 20 minutes on YouTube trying to find that out. No, okay, I think not. And you know what happens, you know, I start, and 2 hours later, I'm down in B&Q, queuing for the, what is it, that plaster stuff that you polyfiller, that's it, you know, to fill the great big hole that has appeared. Well, I was just going to put, I don't have that gift of DIY, but I do know people who have. Not that they're necessarily willing to help me. And it's the same with other things as well. God is very precise about his gifts to us. Now, so many times I've met Christians over the years who said, I don't think I've got a gift. Or I don't know what my gift is. And when we were having that discussion, you know, with Mike and Pauline, say, well, what do you think your gift is? And I, well, it could be this, could be that. But I sometimes think it's other people who know what your gift is because they see God at work in you. So I know, Pauline has a gift of cooking. We were doing sharing Sunday, and we're going to be doing it again, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time. But there are some people who get all nervous in a kitchen and get, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And other people just get on and cook. A gift of cooking, a gift of service. So many gifts. The important thing is this. Sincerity is important. Love must be sincere. I can remember, and I heard it first, I think, from a Sunday school teacher, that that word means without wax, sincere. Okay? And it was what the craftspeople put if they created something out of stone, this little statue thing or something like that, they would put sincere on it, meaning without wax. Because there were those unscrupulous ones who'd be doing their, sculpting away, and oh dear, they'd knock a bit off an arm or something like that. So what they would do is just model that bit out of wax and kind of put that on and smooth it all over, add a bit of polish, put the price on it. Fine, there it is. You've got a nice statue. The only trouble was when the wax melted, the defects and the faults were seen. It was not sincere. It was a little bit cracked. What we are and how we present ourselves needs to be, as it were, of a piece. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that the more grace you've been given, the greater the gift you will have. It's just that God in God's self comes and provides within us, attracted to us, what we need at the time. Somebody said that they think this gift in Romans are more mundane. Well, they may be more mundane, but they're mundane, but they're useful. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging. There are people I know who have that gift of encouragement, giving, leading, showing mercy. I was thinking the way that we make our profile pictures on whichever social media platform we may be on. I'm fascinated by that. I think I need to go to that talk that Heather was relating to. I've lost my train of thought now. I'm thinking about. Oh, I know what it was. People really oftentimes put their faith on that, don't they? And sometimes, shock horror, they touch it up a bit. Somehow the skin achieves a new aura, and the blemishes disappear. I don't know anybody who's put a picture of their kidneys as their profile picture, nor their lungs. And yet, it doesn't matter how beautiful you are, but if you haven't got a functioning pair of kidneys, you're going to die. If your lungs pack up, you're going to die. What Paul calls the unpresentable parts are more important. If everybody in the church is just thinking about how beautiful I am, if there isn't somebody that can do the administration and can take out the rubbish and can clean the church and sort out the electrics, we're not going to be any use to anybody. The thing is that the gifts that God has given to us, we need to use them. We have different gifts, but if we have a gift, use it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, then do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. And that essentially is the message of this day. From Acts chapter 2, we can look forward to Acts chapter 10, verse 44, where something very similar happens. Peter is speaking in Caesarea to Cornelius in his household, and the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Here are people who are just becoming Christians, who then become attracted to the Holy Spirit. And then again in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, in Ephesus, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. So let me leave you with a challenge before I hand back to God and to Esther and Irene. Maybe you could encourage somebody today before you go by telling them what you think that their gift is. They may be horrified, they may laugh, they may be embarrassed. But if God, that's not to say you should just make it up and go to somebody. But it's something that you could do and say, do you know, I see in you somebody with this gift. And if somebody does say that to you, then take it away and think about it, because it just may be that this is something that the Holy Spirit, who is attracted to you, is giving you for blessing the whole church. Amen.
Back to Susanna. Should we have a balloon?